to hear what you're saying today through Jesus, the one you sent. We pray that in his name. Amen. Following Jesus. We've been looking at this Gospel of Mark, which we just read from, this life story of Jesus written by Mark, a fellow called Mark. We've been looking at that here on Sundays for some time now. And we've called the series that we're doing Following Jesus Today. And that term, following Jesus, it's a common way to describe what it means to be a Christian. Many of us here would call ourselves followers of Jesus. I call myself that. If someone invited you today and you did come, well done. If you did, the person who invited you is probably a follower of Jesus. As Pam introduced herself, has been following Jesus for a number of years now. You, if you're here, are surrounded by followers of Jesus. But it's perfectly safe, so don't worry about that. I've been listening to a podcast series made by a guy called Tom, a Welshman, wonderful accent, who doesn't believe in God, or at least he's not sure, but he's been sort of trying out Christianity, and he's been doing it in a way where he's kind of digging into it. He's been going along to church. He's been talking to Christians about what they believe and what difference it makes in their lives. He's been trying to read the Bible. He's even been trying to pray to this God that he's not sure is there. He describes it as sitting down to a meal of Christianity. He said, I don't just want to read the menu. I want to have a meal. So he's kind of digging into it. But as the podcast has gone on more and more, it's over a number of episodes, he has more and more focused in on trying to understand Jesus and seeing how the Christians that he was getting to know try to follow in the ways of Jesus, because he's realized, I think, that it really is all about Jesus and following Jesus. But what does it actually mean to follow Jesus? What does that actually mean? He's no longer here on earth walking around, so what does it mean to follow him? And why do it? Why follow someone who lived a very long time ago in a very different place, very different culture? Why follow him? Why do it? Well, the best place to go for an answer to a question is to the source. And today in this part of Mark's Gospel that we heard, we hear Jesus tell us in his own words what it means to follow him and why to do it. So let's listen to what he says. Page 1011, if you've got one of the church Bibles, or whichever Bible you're in, it's Mark chapter 8. To briefly then set the scene, just as we dig into this. Leading up to this point, Jesus has asked his disciples, his followers, and they have rightly answered, the Messiah, which is God's long-awaited promised king. Another word for it is the Christ. The Messiah, Christ, same thing, different languages. But then Jesus tells them in verse 31, it's a little number 31, just before the passage we read, he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now the Son of Man is Jesus' way of speaking about himself. So he's saying these things have to happen to him. In other words, his destiny included suffering. And his disciples, especially the lead disciple, Peter, did not like that. Peter didn't like the idea of his Messiah, his king, being a sufferer. He didn't want a king who suffered. He wanted a glorious, conquering king. But Jesus told him in no uncertain terms, Peter, you are missing the point. And those of us who were here last time, we heard that this was going to be God's king suffering in the place of God's people. God's king being rejected so that we don't have to be rejected. Being killed so that we might not face eternal death. We've seen that. That's a little recap for those here. But Jesus has more to show us yet. And let me just say, it's not light. It's big stuff. And we come to our first point now. The first answer to one of those questions we had. Following Jesus, what does it mean? But as he comes to this place which answers our questions, first of all, Jesus does a surprising thing. Verse 34, he calls together the crowds. Up to now, in the last little while, we haven't seen any crowds. There haven't been crowds in view. But now the crowds are called in along with his disciples. You see, what Jesus is about to say is not only for those first followers of his who were kind of in his inner circle, his apostles, they're called, those kind of first original followers who traveled around for him. What he's about to say here is not just for them. He's calling in the crowds, which shows us it's for many more people. In fact, what Jesus is saying is here for everyone who wants to follow him. It was for the crowds back then. It was for Tom, the Welshman who's doing the podcast. What he's saying is for you and for me, anyone who would follow him. And he says this, verse 34. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to be my disciple, my follower, must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Those are confronting words. They're scary words, actually. If you're new here, you may actually recognize how full-on and scary they are. Those of us who've been around Christianity for a while sometimes get a bit inoculated to the big things Jesus says. We get a bit used to them and they feel a bit normal to us. But actually, these are huge words. Let's focus in on them and hear them afresh. First of all, Jesus says there, deny yourself. A call to self-denial. In other words, not putting self first. This is so counterintuitive to us that I think sometimes we almost think it's easy. What I mean is we think, oh, I don't put myself first. I actually always think of others. We might not say this out loud because we're New Zealanders, but we think this. I always think of others. I think of my kids first. I think of other people first. It's just natural to me. It is no such thing. It is not natural at all. Not really. Not if you're really denying yourself for the sake of another person. That is a very unusual thing. Many of the things we think of as self-denial are done really so that we can feel good about ourselves or that someone else can see that we're denying ourselves. And we know that because so often we just make sure we drop that into the conversation somewhere. Yeah, good. It wasn't just me. It's someone. Now, to actually truly deny yourself for the sake of another is a very unusual thing to do. Very hard. It was. Notice how unusual it was because Andy told a whole story about it and reinforced that it was true that those two kids denied themselves, Rory and Tom, for the sake of Sam. It's a very unusual thing to do and very hard. One of my old ministers had been a very good runner in the early years before I knew him. Actually, he was still a pretty good runner because he used to run to relax when I knew him. So he was also a little bit crazy, but he was a good guy. But in his early years, in his younger days, he'd been a very good runner, probably headed towards Commonwealth Games level marathon running. But he was also a Sunday school teacher. And the big marathons, of course, were on Sundays. And eventually, he found he had to choose. He loved running. But for the sake of Jesus' kingdom, he felt that he should choose Sunday school teaching. And that's what he did. Now, he might have had all kinds of glory. He might have medaled at the Commonwealth Games the way he was going. But he denied himself. But the first and decisive way that you deny yourself is deciding to follow Jesus in the first place. Because at the point you decide to follow Jesus, you are saying, okay, Jesus, I'm not mine anymore, I'm yours. You're in charge, I belong to you, and I will follow you. And that is a hard thing. And again, maybe that's particularly hard for Kiwis. I've got a friend from a different culture, different cultural background, and he gently pointed out to me one day that you New Zealanders are not very good at having people tell you what to do, are you? You're not very good at taking instructions from people, are you? He felt that many in other cultures, people were much more used to and happy with the idea of being told to do things. But I think we like to feel independent. I think he's right. We like to feel independent. We like to feel that we're in charge. So denying ourselves at the level of saying, I'm not the boss of me, you are. That is a very big call, but that is what Jesus calls for here. And the next few words show us just how intense this call is, because he says, deny yourself, take up your cross. They must take up their cross, he says. Now, when we hear that, we might think of a cross we have to bear, like a mother-in-law or something. Not my mother-in-law, but some, or a difficult job. It's a difficult job I have to do in the garden. That's my cross to bear. A noisy neighbour that we've got. That's just our cross to bear. We have to put up with it. That is not what this means. The cross was a symbol of shame and death. And carrying a cross, bearing a cross, when Jesus spoke those words, was a very clear picture of being on your way to death. It was something like now saying, follow me down death row with an execution hood on your head. That's a disturbing image, isn't it? But that's what Jesus is saying when he says, take up your cross. He was on his way to Jerusalem, and he was going to be rejected and killed there, and he's saying, grab your cross and follow along. In the first instance, this literally calls for a level of self-denial and following that goes to the extent of death. That's the literal meaning. You can't get around that. That's what it means. When it says take up your cross, that is what it means. Jim Elliot was a man who went to Ecuador to share the message of Jesus with people who had never heard it. He'd been told that they were likely to kill him, and that is what happened. They did. He went there and they killed him. He died for Jesus' sake. He took up his cross. In land, Temanihira Putama and Kiriopa were two men from the Ngati Ruanui tribe in Taranaki. And they loved Jesus. They were moved by the gospel message of Jesus in the middle of the 19th century. And they were moved to take Jesus' message to their tribal enemies at Taupo. And they were going to take Jesus' message there, and then with that message, they wanted to seek reconciliation between them and their tribal enemies. But they knew that if they did that, they might well face death there because of Utu, because there was revenge being owed for past wars. They knew that, but they took up their crosses, and they followed Jesus. And that's exactly what happened. They were killed. That is the primary sense, the most basic sense of taking up your cross and following Jesus. And that's hard, I think, for us to imagine, even though it continues to happen around the world regularly. It's hard here sometimes for us to imagine that. But even if we're not put in the position of directly facing death for following Jesus, that's the level of commitment it's calling for, to be prepared to die for belonging to him. And therefore, of course, we need to be prepared to be identified with him in ways that are less extreme. Of course, we need to be identified with Jesus at work or in our family or friends, even if it's not popular. Of course, we'll need to share Jesus' views, even when we might be thought narrow or weak. Of course, we'll need to make decisions that sometimes others won't understand because we make them with Jesus' priorities. See, if the level of commitment he calls for goes all the way to death, then these other things that are less than that would be obvious, wouldn't they? They'd be obvious. They'd be obvious. That doesn't mean they'd be easy. They're not easy. They're very hard. And indeed, unlike death, the decision to follow him in these smaller ways happens over and over again, day after day. But Jesus does call for this level of commitment that includes those things and goes further all the way to being prepared to die for him. That's the point. Take up your cross, he says. And actually, this is where it's really helpful. He gives us a sort of more concrete example of one of the things that could get in the way of us taking up our cross and following him. It's in verse 38. Have a look with me. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Shame. Shame was, and still is now, a huge reason for not following Jesus, for not taking up your cross. The cross was not only painful, but even more, it was a shameful death. You would hang there naked and you would become a living and indeed dying example of what it is to be a shameful person. You were literally made an example as you died of what you shouldn't be according to the people who were crucifying you. It was a shameful thing. That's what the cross did. Put you to shame. We are always in danger of being ashamed of Jesus. Whether being ashamed of him when following him might cost you your life, or at a less extreme point, being ashamed to become a Christian because people might think you're gone all religious. I was reading something on a website the other day, as a little website, and a friend of mine was speaking on it, and he was talking about me at one point, and he said, "Oh yeah, Chris was this in this band, etc., etc." But you know, he was quite religious. And I went, "What? No, that's the point. Are you going to be ashamed of Jesus at the point that someone calls you religious for it?" I was in danger of that. Maybe you're ashamed to be associated with Jesus because your friends think some of his views are out of date. Or because someone you respect thinks that it's stupid to follow him. See, we're always in danger of shame. But, and this is the warning Jesus is giving here, and he's giving it because he loves us. If we ultimately give in to that shame, I don't mean if we just slip into it here and there and then come back for it. No, I mean if we ultimately give into it and we say, "No, I'm so ashamed of Jesus that I do not want to be, I'm not going to follow him, I'm not going to take my cross and follow him." If we do that, then he will honor our decision. He will let us reject him. But then, of course, we will be rejecting the only one who can ultimately save us from eternal death and judgment. And as we stand before him one day, he will then honor our decision to ultimately reject him. And he will send us away from him forever. That's why he warns us of shame. Shame is a huge obstacle to taking up our crosses. And he warns us about it. Don't be ashamed, take up your cross, he says. And then finally here, follow me. See, it's doing this in all of our lives, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, that we now follow him in his ways. We walk in his footsteps. We treat people as he did. We seek to. We put others before ourselves as he did. We seek to live in ways that honor him, that are in keeping with who he is and what he's done. That is, we follow him. So that's the call. If anyone wants to follow him, let them do these things. Deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. And Jesus, of course, himself is about to go through with the same level of commitment. He's about to go to his suffering and death for us. He calls us to follow him. And you might ask at that point, why on earth would I want to do that? Why would I want to take up this call? It hasn't exactly been marshmallows and rainbows so far, has it? So why would you want to do it? Well, Jesus does give an answer to that question. So we come to our next point. Following Jesus, why do it? Jesus answers this question too. But the main answer is actually from verses 35 to 37. Just before we do that, I want to touch on the very tricky verse at the end of our passage, chapter 9, verse 1, next to the big number 9. And I want to do that because it gives a bit of a reason to do it as well, to follow Jesus. As I say, this is a very tricky verse, and I don't have time right now to go to the ins and outs of the details of what they might mean, what the details might mean. I'm happy to chat about that afterwards. I love chatting about that sort of thing, so please do come and talk to me. But for now, let me just say, it's at least this. The coming of Jesus' kingdom, the reality of it, was already about to start back then. When Jesus was speaking, it was about to kind of kick in a big way then. And now, for us in our time, it has started. Jesus has done the things that we talked about before. He has gone to Jerusalem. He has died. He's indeed risen again. This has happened in history, in our world, and that means that this call he makes is a real world call. In other words, it's real, it's in this world, and you can't avoid it. He makes this call to each of us. If you live in this world, and you do, then he makes this call to you. This call needs to be responded to. I'd love to chat to you further about that. Please come and see me afterwards. But for now, it's a real world call. That's the first little bit. But on to the main answer that he gives to this question for why do it. It begins in verse 35 with the little word for. It's an explaining word, right? For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? What Jesus shows us here is simply that even though the call to follow him is huge, it is huge, it's actually the only sensible thing to do. And that's because we lose our lives anyway. Either way, we lose our lives. In that wonderful artistic masterpiece called Star Wars Episode 4, there's a famous line, well, it's actually called A New Hope, for those of you who are correcting me in your minds right now. There's this famous line where Princess Leia says to Grand Moff Tarkin, "The more you tighten your grip, Tarkin, the more star systems will slip through your fingers." And so it is with us. Not with star systems, but with our lives. Our lives are like star systems in a sense. No matter how hard we try to hold them, our lives slip through our fingers. We have dreams and plans, yet the reality never quite lives up to the dream. And when people look back on their lives, what's the thing they consistently say? They say, "It's gone so fast. It's gone so quickly." See, no matter what else happens, we die. We lose our lives. They slip through our fingers. You are going to lose your life. So am I. You won't get to keep your life. Death will take it from you before you know it. And even if you live the best life, the richest, the happiest, even if you live the healthiest life, it will still all be gone soon. And even on the way, you will find you're not quite satisfied. You notice the big stars, the most successful people, even the healthiest people, they're never fully satisfied. They're still reaching for something more, aren't they? So no matter who you are, you will lose your life. But Jesus is saying that if we lose our lives the right way, for me and the gospel, he says, then we'll actually save them. If we lose them the right way, we'll actually save our lives. Either way, we can't keep them for ourselves. But if we lose them for Jesus, we save them forever, for eternal life. Because Jesus, as he said these words, was already on his way to die to open the gate to everlasting life for anyone who will follow him. And even before, if we follow Jesus, even before we get to that final day, that eternal life, even before then, we get to live in service of truly worth living for. One who gave his infinitely precious life to save us. And that is real life. That's real life. Now, of course, you may think, well, I have a lot to gain by trying to hold on to my life. What about all the experiences I'll have? What about all the things I want to do that I can make up my own mind about if I get to hold on to my own life? What about living life my own way, being the captain of my own destiny and all that? There's a fellow I read about, read some words from, who's a little bit like this. His name is Bruce. He used to be a Christian minister, but he gave it up. And he gave up Jesus altogether. And as he talks about what he calls life after Jesus, he says he now gets to do all sorts of things. He doesn't, one of the things he mentions, I don't have busy Sundays anymore, so I can enjoy Sunday football and basketball and stock car racing. He's in America. And I thought, is that it? Now, I'm a big basketball fan. There's a FIBA World Cup of basketball going on right now, and me and three other New Zealand people are excited about that, and no one else knows it's happening. But I'm a big basketball fan. But even then, I say, seriously, is that it? And maybe it's not basketball for you. It's probably not. Maybe a chance to party as hard as you like. Maybe you're coming up to that stage in life where you know pretty soon I'm going to be able to do that. Maybe it's enjoying the outdoors on a beautiful day like today without the pressure of feeling, oh, I need to go to church. If I didn't have that pressure, I wouldn't have to worry. I could just enjoy whenever I liked. Maybe it's just running life your own way and being the captain of your own destiny. But really, are those things anything compared to having someone worth living for? Serving a Lord who laid down his life for you. Being part of a movement for the salvation of the world. It does cost to follow Jesus. You will lose your life if you follow him. But you'll lose it if you don't follow him as well. And then all the basketball and partying and stock car racing and career building and leisure time and outdoors time and independence, it will all seem like sand that has slipped through your fingers. Now, don't get me wrong here. It is not that we need to follow Jesus in order to earn our way into his kingdom or to become worthy of his favor. No, he died for us and rose again. The whole reason he did that was so he could forgive us and accept us by his mercy, yet be just. And when we fail in following him, he forgives us. He doesn't hold it over us. He doesn't say, well, you didn't. No, he forgives us. But if we do follow him, then the only way to do it with integrity and honesty is to accept his call, to do it on his terms. This is just part of the deal. To deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow him. Jim Elliot was killed in Ecuador by those people he was trying to share Jesus with. But a few years before that, he wrote these words in his journal. He wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Please, don't hold on to what you can't keep and miss out on the life that Jesus will make yours forever, which you can never lose. Will you follow him? Will you follow him? I'll leave a moment for you to consider that, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Jesus, thank you for all you have done for us. Thank you for who you are. Give us courage to follow you. Or for some of us, maybe just give us the courage to explore you further. But give us courage. Help us to see who you are, that we might indeed deny ourselves, take up our crosses and follow you. Amen.